The reading today is John chapter 12, verses 20 to 36. Jesus predicts his death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everybody. In the church I attended in Kent for 25 years, a tiny church nestled at the foot of the North Downs, the pulpit had a brass notice on the top of it. And it read, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And you know, that's something I think that every preacher would wish that people could find when they speak. To really connect with our Lord. To see, to have a fresh awareness of something about him. "Sir," the Greek visitors who had come to celebrate Passover, which was due in just a few days, said to Philip, "We would see Jesus." These weren't Jews. I actually love the expression God-fearer, and I often use it myself when I think of those who are really not yet committed to Christ, although who do have a belief that there is something in a faith, in a living God, that is important and probably real and true. And I think of these Greek pilgrims as God-fearers, or God-searchers maybe. Philip went to Andrew, and together they went to ask Jesus. And it's quite frustrating that here it sort of fizzles out and the story takes a new turn. We never do know whether the Greeks got to see Jesus or speak with Jesus or even hear Jesus, although they may well have been in the crowd that Jesus was now speaking to from verse 23 onwards. Was their question an honest one? Were they genuine seekers? What did they want from Jesus, I wonder? The question hangs in the air, rather as it does on the top of the wood in Rioche. It does seem a straightforward request, but is it? Might it be one of those questions that asks more than we can realise? Perhaps it's an example of be careful what you wish for. Do we really want the real Jesus? Which Jesus? And why? Do we want the miracle worker who turned water into wine, who raised Lazarus from the tomb? Incidentally, going back to Mark's great sermon last week, I have a question there, which I haven't been able yet to ask him, but I'm looking forward to an opportunity to do so. We're not told in the Bible that Lazarus spent 4 days in paradise, only that he had been in the tomb. And I just wonder, might it not be in his thoughtfulness and love that our Heavenly Father did not expose Lazarus to the glory that awaits for those 4 days, but left him in a sort of suspended mental animation, as we are when we go to sleep and don't dream and then wake up and it's morning, so that he should not suffer the loss of the wonder? I actually can't visualize that once having seen the glory of heaven, being brought back to this world. And also, what about the daughter of Jairus? And Mark, I know, is so much more biblically educated than I am and reads far more than I do. So I don't know. But I do sometimes ask the question. Did Lazarus in fact see Jesus or heaven? We don't know that the Greeks met with Jesus. John doesn't speak any more about them. But we do read what Jesus says following the request about the time of his death being very near, and the cross would be where the whole world would be able to see the Christ and decide for itself whether or not to believe the story about him. Were these Greek pilgrims an indication to Jesus that it is now? Is their request the sign that Jesus had been living for? A sign of surrender completely to the plan of his Father God. The time has come, he says, for the Son of Man to be glorified. His ministry had come to an end. The final step, that of giving up his life, was imminent. And as he said again in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was arrested, it is for this reason I have come. Glorify your name. And yet Jesus must still have been concerned. Has his ministry been sufficient? Even now he knows that his closest friends do not quite understand. Does he need more time? No, he says in verse 27, it was for this very reason I came. Father, glorify your name. And the voice from heaven supported this. Some heard it as a voice, others not. And isn't that always the case? It was the same with Paul on the road to Damascus. Some heard the words that were spoken for Paul, others didn't. And then in verses 31 to 33, Jesus goes on to say, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The drawing of all men to Christ is the casting out of Satan, the prince of this world. And there are many days when it doesn't seem as though that's happened at all. But we have to believe and trust that yes, it has happened, and it will end right. The Greeks had requested to see Jesus. They represented the nations, elect from every nation, as we sing, that would come to accept Christ by living faith through the grace of God. And with the death and resurrection of Jesus, a tremendous change was going to take place. From Pentecost onwards, we begin to see the gathering of a church from among all the nations of the world. And I think all of this Jesus sees and understands, and I don't know whether it's for the first time or whether he's always been aware of this, but this is what he sees when the Greeks approach him. It is now. And then finally in our reading today, Jesus speaks for the last time in his earthly ministry to the public, to the crowd. You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. And we know that in spite of everything that we have read, listened to, seen, and heard, there are so many people who hear the gospel but will not walk in the light. They do not show by their daily conduct that they have accepted and appropriated the truth as proclaimed by Christ, who is the light. I read a story in my newspaper the other day, written by a man called Max Hastings, a correspondent and a very well-known writer of war books and other books, and somebody I respect very much. And he apparently has a house in Cornwall, and he was down there with his wife last year with several with three friends, a husband, a wife, and a very important person from the United States. She was a lecturer at an impressive college there. And the husband had walked off, as husbands tend to do, gone a bit faster than the girls. And this lady slipped and fell off the side of the cliff and ended up clinging onto a bush. I don't think she fell very far, but it wasn't possible for her to get herself back up again. And Max's wife, who tried to help her, also slipped. So there the two of them were stuck. And a middle-aged couple came by, walking along the same path, and they were asked for help. And there was a pause. And then the man said, well, normally we would help you, but there is COVID, and I really think under these circumstances there's nothing we can do. And they walked on. Now, if I hadn't read that from Max Hastings, I wouldn't have believed it. But it seemed to me today that, you know, there are people who know what they should do. And as Jesus was saying, you've heard, and yet you still do not believe. And these people must have known, and yet they didn't act in the right way. We've just ended a two-week life exhibition in this church. It looks so different this morning from how it looked during the weeks. And children from several schools, quite a few schools around Ipswich, came and they watched videos, were talked to about Jesus, his miracles, his parables, his life, his foretelling. And at the end, the children are asked questions and have to vote as to what or who they think Jesus is. A good man, an imposter, or God's son. And these children are years 5 and 6. So they're people now who can start to make their own decisions. And then after they voted, they have clickers and they love the clickers. They can write their comments for us on a piece of paper. And going through the comments was quite interesting. The biscuits were nice. We liked the music. They all liked the music. They were with their earphones on, sitting, jogging when they were listening to music. And they did all seem to enjoy it. But then there were those who wrote that they really appreciated being taught more about Jesus, being able to think through what those leading the groups had said, and how kind people were to them. Now we just pray that some of these young people did see Jesus in some way during their time with us these past 2 weeks. And I'm going to end by reading a very short piece from a lady whose writings I like a lot. She's an American and her name's Debbie Thomas. And she says, as Christians, we love because the cross draws us towards love. Its power is as compelling as it is mysterious. The cross pulls us towards God and towards each other. A vast and complicated gathering place. Whether or not we want to see Jesus shamed and wounded, here he is, drawing us closer and closer to the holy darkness where divine light dwells. This is the solid ground we stand on. This is the path we are invited to walk. Stark, holy, brutal, and beautiful.